want you to get your Bibles out and have them ready. E-book, tree book, I don't care, as long as you've got your Bible. A tree book made out of paper. Paper comes from trees. Are we ready back there? Are you recording? Today's sermon is entitled, Being Before Doing. Now, I had somebody that saw that in the remind text I sent out before service this morning, and they called me up and they said, what does that mean? Well, I only gave them about a two-sentence explanation, because the reality is, if they really want to know what it means, they need to hear the message. Over the last 3 weeks, since the beginning of 2020, we have talked about the fact that we are going to be going away we have never gone before. If you didn't hear that sermon, it's on the website. Go back and listen to it. If you don't remember what it was about, you might want to go back and listen to it again. Then we talked about the fact we need to have a new perspective on things. God says in His Word, and He said this to Israel, but I believe it's a promise we can take to heart for ourselves. He says, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? We need to have our spiritual eyes open, folks. I'll tell you, the part of the problem that we have right now in this church family, and it's from the pulpit to the very last pew, is the fact we've been getting our eyes in 2019. We spent too much time looking horizontally at the circumstances around us, and our perspective has not been on Christ like it needs to be. Okay? And you'll notice, I said, that's from the pulpit to the very last pew, to use the old expression. Last Sunday, we looked at seven promises of God for 2020. The graphic I used for that has actually been showing up on social media like crazy. I don't know how many people have put that one up on their Facebook thread or picture for a while. I believe that those are promises from God that we can lay hold of if we'll do our part. And last week, what did we say our part was? If God's people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent and turn from their wicked ways, then God says what? I will hear from heaven and I will do great things for you. In all honesty, I spent the first part of the week saying, Lord, where do we go from here? What's next? And I believe that what He gave me for us to look at today, and we actually talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night in Bible study. If you're missing Wednesday night Bible study, and there's any way you can get here, you need to be here. We have a good time.
Amen.
That Georgia brought Danishes to us on Wednesday night. Boy, did those go good with my coffee ahead of Bible study. Here is a key. The sermon title is Being Before Doing. Who you are is more important than what you do. You see, there has been this trend in the church, and as a pastor, I've attended conferences and seminars where we've been taught that, you know, when you get people into the church, you better find a place for them to get busy and have something to do right away, or you'll lose them. And I kind of agree with that to a point, but I will tell you, I think we've overdone it, because we've got a lot of people coming in, and they're doing a lot of things, but they're not doing them very well, and they're not sticking. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to give you, last night I was like, Lord, well, I need an illustration of what this difference between being and doing. And I didn't get it until this morning. After we all got to church, Andres, come here. You're part of this illustration of the difference between being and doing. All you got to do is come stand here, for the most part. What is this man's position in the schools? He is a band director. Right? You are. Now, before this young man got hired, there was a 9-week period school where they did not have a band director. They had a substitute who came in, and I did things that looked kind of like my mom. There are kids in this town that will still tell their moms and dads when they see me, "He was our band teacher." I cringe when they say that. No, I was a substitute sitting in the behind the desk. At the junior high and elementary level, the elementary level, I knew enough about keeping time and music that I could sit there with the drumstick and 1, 2, 3, 4. I did the motions of a band director. But I never was a band director. We got by with my doing. But now our bands are on the road to thriving, because before he started to do the actions of a band director, he became a band director.
Or being a band
director. Being is more important than doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Who you are is more important than what you do. Because I couldn't take those kids any further. You could. Thank you. I hope that illustration will make things clear to you this morning. God is more concerned about who you are than he is about what you do. And the reason for that is because if we will take care of being what we are supposed to be in him, the doing comes naturally. This young man, I watched him a few times. He can't hardly sit there and listen to music without sometimes just automatically starting to direct. Am I right? Haley, am I right? Does he? Michael, when he was here, Michael was a drummer. And every time we get in the vehicle, if he had a pencil in his hands, "Would you stop drumming?" "Oh, was I?" He couldn't help it. When you take the time to become what you are supposed to be, the doing comes naturally. It's not forced. So I want to show you this morning just a few of the things that we at Clayton Assembly of God, church for the rest of us, need to become so that the doing will flow naturally out of that. Here's the first one. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. "And Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles." If you take notes, the word apostle simply means one who is sent. "And he appointed 12, designating them apostles." Notice the key words here. "That they might be with him." And then he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. The number one thing that Jesus called them to do was not to go out and do. He called them to, first and foremost, to be with him. Now, I'm not looking for you to answer out loud this morning, but you need to honestly answer this question to yourself. Have you set aside time on a regular basis to simply sit down and be with Christ? You say, "How do I do that?" Every time you go into the Word of God to read, it should be a time that you're sitting down to be with Christ through his Word. When you go into your time of prayer, it's a time to be with him in conversation, both speaking to him and letting him speak to you in that still small voice of the Spirit. You see, the problem is, we're doers. We're good Americans. And what are we taught? You get in and work hard enough, you can do anything you want to do. That sounds good, but that's counter to what God's Word says. God says the first thing I want you to do is I want you to come and simply sit and be with me. You go into the book of Acts, and you find that after the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it says that everyone took notice of those men. They were Galilean fishermen. They were poor people. They were tax collectors. They were from the bottom rung of society. But it says that people took notice that they had been with Jesus. I'm going to tell you the question we all need to be asking ourselves right now. When we leave this building and we go out there and we're just out there at the job, we're out there at the store, we're out there wherever we're at, well, do people look at us and do they automatically say, you know what, I can tell that person has been with Jesus? Oh, you got one. Can I tell you, the kingdom of God will never advance if we're undercover Christians. What you are is more important than what you do. And the first thing that you, the word are, and the verb are, and the verb be, and the verb is are all related. Okay, they're all together. The first thing that you need to be is with Him. And it's not just once a week when you come to church. Jesus wants a lifelong, day-by-day relationship, not weekend visitation nights. So the first thing that we need to do, being before doing, is we need to be with Him. I will tell you, there are occasionally days that my schedule gets busy and I don't spend the time I should in the Word. I don't spend the time I should pray, and I can tell when those days happen and come along because by the end of the day, I'm hard to live with. Yeah. You wouldn't know. You're not there. Oh, you're talking about yourself. I was waiting for my son to say something back to me. Has my wife been talking to you, Georgia? No. See, I can tell those days when occasionally I will get busy, and occasionally, it's not often, but occasionally, I'll go even 2 or 3 days, and I don't spend the time in the Word that I should. I don't spend the time in prayer I should, and I can tell it because I don't even like being around myself. Why? Because I get so busy doing, I forget about being. He called those to Himself that they might be with Him. This morning, can I tell you that Jesus Christ is calling every one of us, and He wants us with Him so that we might be with Him first and foremost. Then we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially in the Pentecostal church. Jesus is speaking to them and says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And get this, if I went around and I asked people across the board, what did the Holy Spirit, Jesus say the Holy Spirit would make us do for us? People would say, oh, He said He would give us power to witness. That's not what it says. He says, but you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. There is a difference between the act of witnessing and being a witness. Many times in court trials, people get up and go through the act of witnessing and they perjure themselves. You know, how many of you know what it means to perjure yourself? It means to lie under oath. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you try to tell others about Jesus, have you received the power to be a witness, or are you just going through the motions and repeating what somebody else has told you? There was a point in the last 40 years where evangelism classes were really the big thing. All right, folks, this Saturday we're going to show up. We're going to do a 3-hour evangelism class. We're going to teach you how to evangelize. And then we're going to go out and round through the neighborhoods for 4 hours and evangelize. And all they did was brought you in. They taught you a few basic scriptures and a script to learn so that you could go knock on somebody's door. Hi, my name is Randall, and I'm from the church down the street. And I just want to know, do you know Jesus?
they said yes, you followed the script one way. If they said no, you followed the script another way. Can I tell you that the results of that are usually very little?
Yes.
Because the people are doing witnessing, but they have not received the power and have become witnesses. Because the truth is, what Jesus is looking for is not people who can memorize the script. He's looking for people who have a personal relationship, that have been with Him. He's looking for people who allow the Holy Spirit's power to fill them, so that everything you do, listen to me, church, everything you do becomes a witness to Christ, because you are a witness. You're not just going through the act of witnessing. Does that make sense?
Amen.
He says, I want you to be my witnesses. Can I tell you, you read through the what little of the biography of Paul that we have in the New Testament. Can I tell you, Paul did not get up in the morning and pull out his calendar and say, okay, from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., I'm going to work on making tents, and then I'm going to take a 30-minute break and come back and work on tents for another hour, and then at noon I'm going to have lunch for an hour, and then this afternoon I think I'll go out and be a witness. No, everything Paul did, he had become a witness for Christ, so therefore everything he did was a means of witnessing to others. You doing your job to the very best of your ability, whether you feel like it or not, is being a witness. Why are you working so hard when you don't even like your job and your boss is a pain in the backside and you're tired and you're worn out? Why are you working so hard? They don't deserve that much effort from you. Because I'm working as an employer, not as an employee.
Amen.
You didn't do the act of witnessing. You simply were being a witness. Being before doing. I will tell you, I've seen a lot of ministries and a lot of churches, and big and small. They can draw a crowd, but they never have any good results because the ones in charge were doing and not being. He called them that they might be with Him. He says, I want to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you will be witnesses for me. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. I find three things in this passage. I know it's kind of small on the screen. You might want to just look it up. Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let me quickly interpret that line. Stop looking at people and judging them based on what you see. Ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see what He sees. You do that, you're going to have a lot more compassion for those that are need a problem in your life. You're going to have a lot more compassion for the down and out. You're going to have a lot more compassion for the hurting. Okay? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the first thing I see in that. Oh, Becca. Sorry. Number one, before we can start doing, we have got to become a new creation. Don't tell me that you are saved and following Christ if you're constantly still doing the same things you did before you came to know Christ. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ that is real, something's got to change. Something will change. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with it a little bit, but there will be a change. People ought to know. They should see a difference in you when you come to Christ.
Amen.
So, we need to be come or be the new creation. Paul in another place kind of gives this kind of a picture of it. It's like taking off old, term, torn, dirty, tattered, ragged clothes, and Christ gives you a whole new wardrobe. How many of you know that when you get a new wardrobe, people notice there's been a change?
Yep.
He wants us to be with Him. He wants to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And He wants us to be a new creation. Now here's something that I think about this one. That becoming a new creation is not just a one-time event. I believe that every day we can become, be renewed. Every day we're growing. Every day we're becoming more and more like Him. Every day we're becoming less and less like our old sinful self. Every day, every day. The next thing He says down there in verse 20, He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now, if you grew up in the Assemblies of God like I did, that phrase really means something, because for many, many decades, our youth ministry in the Assemblies of God was called Christ's Ambassadors, or CAs. There was even a theme song. Oh, I will not sing it for them.
Amen.
Come on. No. You already have to hear me sing more than you should have this morning already, because it was. We are Christ, an ambassador. Now listen to me. An ambassador is someone who represents the person in charge and does not speak on their own behalf. They always speak on behalf of the person they represent. So if we are to be Christ's ambassadors, we no longer go out there representing ourselves. Everything we do to represent Christ. You go to apply for a new job? We talk about you put your best foot forward. Can I tell you, maybe the best foot forward you can put is you walk in there and you make sure that you are there acting on behalf of Him. If Jesus were doing this interview, how would He respond? How would He behave? How would He act? What would He say? What would He do? Somebody gets in your face about something. Hold on. The Bible tells us in many places that we need to understand when they attack us, if we're a follower of Christ, if we're His ambassador, they may not realize it, but they're not attacking us, they're attacking Him.
Mm-hmm.
What do we do? How do we respond? We sometimes want to respond in what I call a knee-jerk reaction. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know what that is? I will tell you. There's a point in my life, and I'm not saying how good I am about this now. I'm better than I was. Like, if you ever walked up and with a spit on me, my knee-jerk reaction was, you're going to get the back of my hand real quick. Mm-hmm. But I have to stop and think, wait a minute. I'm His ambassador. I'm His representative. What would He do? We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. We're a new creation. We are Christ's ambassadors. Look at the last one. And we talked about this one in depth on Wednesday night, the Bible study. It says, God made Him. Who's He talking about? Talking about Christ. God made Jesus Christ, His Son, who had no sin, look at this, to be sin for us. I want you to let that soak in a minute. I always talk about picturing it as though Jesus Christ was on the cross and God the Father laid all the sins of history on His back, and yet Paul takes it one step further. The sin of all time is not just laid on His back. He literally became sin so that He could pay the penalty for us. Why would He do that? Well, because Him and the Father and the Spirit loved us so much, look at what we get out of it. He became sin for us so that we might become the very righteousness of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yep. We become the right. What is righteousness? Well, we have a definition of it Wednesday night. I forgot to put it on the slide and put it up here. But righteousness has to deal with the principle of right and wrong and the goodness and badness of the human character. Righteousness is looking and doing things and living in a way that is right in the eyes of God. How many of you know in and of ourselves we can never do that? Our very best behavior falls short of what God's standard is. But because Christ became sin for us, God the Father looks at us and He says, When you accept the gift of salvation, I now not only put righteousness into your account, he says, you become righteousness in my eyes. Friend, let me ask you this morning, are you walking around understanding that when you're obedient to Christ, you have now become the righteousness of God? And it's not a, we talk about these things and we think, well, it's a one-time thing. Okay, boom, I'm the righteousness of God. No, it's a daily growing in it. What I had yesterday is not enough for today. What I get today is not enough for tomorrow. That's why we have to learn to be with Him on a daily basis. Because He is capable of giving us all at once. We're not capable of handling it all at once. So He gives it to us one day at a time. What you get today will not take you through the rest of the week. You better spend time with Him and be with Him tomorrow. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then we come back together on Sunday. And then we do it all again. It's a day-by-day journey. Being with Him day by day. Being a new creation. Being His ambassador. Becoming and understanding daily, we become more and more the righteousness of God. I believe that today, Jesus Christ is saying to the church family at Clayton AG, what He said to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Paul is relating here what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Do I need to relate that story a little bit? Anybody? Paul is still called Saul of Tarsus, and he is a Pharisee on the rise among the ranks of the Pharisees. I mean, he is destined to become numero uno. He's going to be the big teacher, the big rabbi, the big in-charge guy. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he's got letters from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, to arrest Christians and have them thrown into jail. And he's on the way to Damascus. We always picture him on a horse. The Bible doesn't say he was. He might have been. He might have just been walking. And suddenly a bright light shines from heaven, and him and the men traveling with him are knocked to the ground. The bright light shines. They hear a noise. He hears the voice. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul recognizes this is the voice of God. There's no doubt in his mind. God is talking to him out loud. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you've been persecuting. Catch that. Saul has been persecuting Christians. Jesus takes it personally. He says, I'm the one you've been persecuting. He says, but I've got something better for you in life. Get up. Here we come, verse 16. He says to Saul of Tarsus, but get up and stand on your feet. Friends, this morning, God is calling every one of us. He's saying to us, He says, it's time for you to get up and stand on your feet. Can I say something? I don't want to offend anybody, and it may sound a little crude, but God is telling you to get up off your spiritual butt and do something. Amen. But before you start the doing, become what He wants you to become so you can stand up and begin to do.
Amen.
Get up, stand on your feet, Saul. For this purpose, I have appeared to you. Now look at this. Saul, you got to become what you should be before you go out and do. And this is what it is. I'm going to appoint you a minister and a witness. Not only to the things that you have seen, but also to the things in which I shall appear to you. Saul, you think you're supposed to become the top Pharisee. I got something else for you. So stand up on your feet like a man. Stand up on your feet like an adult. And understand that I'm going to help you to become a minister. And what does the word minister mean?
Servant.
I'm going to appoint, in fact, some translations of the Bible use the word servant instead of minister. I'm going to appoint you to be a minister. Oh, and what's that second thing? A witness. How did Saul of Tarsus become a witness? He was filled with the Holy Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost, and he received the power to become a witness. God's starting to lead us down a path we've never gone before. We need to sanctify. We need to cleanse ourselves, set ourselves apart. And as we do that, we say, Lord, help me to become everything I need to be so that the doing will begin to naturally flow. Saul, I mean, here he is. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got the arrest warrants in his hand. He's knocked to the ground. Jesus appears to him, speaks to him. He gets up. He's blind. He can't see anything. They lead him into the town, city of Damascus. They take him to a certain man's house. And he's there. He's blind. The Bible tells us a little bit of the story. It says, for 3 days, Saul sat there. He didn't eat or drink anything. He sat there in darkness and blindness, waiting for God to show him what he wanted him to do. And finally he says, there's going to be a man come, and he's going to pray for you, and he's going to anoint you with oil, and he's going to pray over you, and when he does, you'll be able to see. Well, it didn't take Saul of Tarsus long to become that minister witness, because right then, he started going around Damascus, and instead of arresting Christians, he started going to non-Christians saying, you need to become one of us. Now, over the next 14 years, listen to this part of the story. We can read in the book of Acts, and it sounds like Saul was knocked to the ground, went into Damascus. 3 days later, he's prayed over. Boom, he's up, and he's on his missionary journey. No, it was 14 years before he started those journeys. He spent part of it back in Tarsus, working with his dad as a tent maker. He spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia with Christ teaching him everything he wanted him to know, helping him become what he should be, so then he could do. The doing doesn't always come quickly, but folks, the doing will only be worthwhile and successful if we take the time to become what we should be. Back up a few slides, please. Keep going. Right there. I want us to become committed today to this fact. Who you are is more important than what you do. But as you become who you are supposed to be, the doing will start to come naturally, and when it does, let it flow. And we will begin to see the kingdom of God advancing in this community, in the surrounding area. You say, Pastor, is that your promise? No, that's not my promise. That's his promise. So no matter how long you've been serving the Lord, if you understand the fact right now that who you are is more important than what you do, and you want to make sure that you continue becoming more and more of who you are supposed to be in Him, I want you to stand with me this morning. I want us to pray.